about half of you were here last week and half of you weren't. So we're going to do, we had planned this to be a kind of a 2-week session, but you know, with all the overlapping and stuff, obviously people are going to, you know, not be here for both weeks. So rather than subject those of you who were here last week to the entire thing from last week, but at the same time, for those of you who weren't here, we want to go through at least part of that. What our plan was last week we were going to, you know, talk about teaching our kids the Bible and some stuff. And then this week was going to be everybody sharing their best ideas and bringing props and kind of going over the actual things that we do. How many people brought stuff to share? Okay. All right. So that gives us an idea. How many people had things that you don't have props with you, but you still have ideas that you would like to share? Okay. So, all right. Then we're going to try and do about half and half. So for those of you here last week, sorry, going to be kind of a little bit of a repeat, but not quite as much. Let's get started teaching our kids the Bible. And for the half of you that are here, I'm sorry, just kind of, you know, doze off or zone out. You know, the first question we wanted to address is, why do we teach our kids the Bible? And it's kind of a loaded question. I mean, we know why we do it. But, you know, how many of you, if you had a chance to talk with Jesus for an hour, would jump at that chance? You know, Jesus is going to come and sit with you in a room and say, I'm going to answer your questions. Does that sound reasonably appealing? Would you like that? I would. You know, certainly it would be probably humbling and a little bit embarrassing at times. But, you know, in general, I think we would all. You know, even Paul said, you know, now we see us through a mirror darkly, and then we shall see face to face. That's one of my favorite verses because there's so much stuff I don't understand. You know, we all would love that chance. And then, you know, what do we teach our kids about this book? These two thoughts will cross momentarily. But for those of you that weren't here, what do we tell our kids this book is?
God's word.
Okay. Yeah. And what do we mean by God's word? It's kind of a broad. I don't even know who
God's
said that.
God's word that He knew we would need, so He inspired it.
Okay.
For us.
Okay.
For
all right.
Years and years.
Okay. All right. So who do we tell our kids wrote this book?
God.
Yeah. I mean, right. That's what we're telling you. This is what God intended for us to say. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And think about what we're saying. This is a book written by God. You know, we would love to talk to Jesus for an hour to have Him answer our questions. And yet we have a book that we tell our kids was written by God. And unlike other books, which have ideas that tend to come and go and might fade over time, we're telling our kids, we have a book written by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants us to know. And yet, do we hold this on the same level as, say, an hour of talking with Jesus? And so that's number one, is just to convince ourselves, because the truth is, we've all grown up with this book to the point that it's kind of familiar, a little bit commonplace, and easy to take for granted. And so that was point number one, is first off, let's think about what we think this book is, what we claim this book is, and does it really even hold that much of an authority in our lives? Do we really treat it like what we claim that it is? Strong work. Strong work. Yeah. They wanted to steal. They wanted to steal the chairs last week, is what it was. Yeah. So
one thing that I always love, the thing that just really gets me every time, is when I'm talking, especially to Nicholas. I love the red font in the Bible.
Yeah.
I really don't want him to take that for granted, because I really make a point to say, this is when Jesus is talking, and this is when, you know, this is good stuff here. And I don't know, that's just really powerful to me when I hear that. And then long ago, I've always I heard someone tell me that we need to teach our children how to respect the Bible too.
Yeah.
Right? That this, we need to hold this as holy and not, okay, here, let me just throw it on.
Yeah.
And that, those are little things, but it's something that's always stuck in my mind.
Yeah.
It's harder and harder because God's word is now attached to our hips, electronic devices.
Yeah, that really is an unintended consequence, I think, is that we've all got it on our phones. It's like, you know, we got the Bible there, and you kind of forget that your kids... Again, I wouldn't say, you know, stop bringing it on your phone, but that is an unintended consequence that you don't get to show your kids how important it is. It's just one more app. So.
I think it's a shame that the newer Bibles, so many of them, do not have Christ words in it anymore.
Yeah.
Bought Bibles
mine doesn't.
It's not there.
Yeah. So that was point number one, is let's think about what we're telling our kids, and, you know, do we even evidence that in our own lives? You know, We claim this is the Word of God. Well, how much time do we really spend in it? This is the book that has all the answers. I mean, we really showing that. Point number two, what did Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan? Lots of it. And he quoted scripture all over the place. And one of the points that I think is just very interesting for those of you who are new this week. Does anybody know, you know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he quoted scripture three times. Anybody know where those quotes came from? Old Testament, obviously. Yeah. So does anybody have any idea beyond that?
The Torah.
Okay, Deuteronomy, yeah. What if I told you that all three of those quotes were all within the same passage of Scripture? Would you think that was an important passage of Scripture? Okay, in fact, they are. Deuteronomy 6 through 8, Jesus quotes from that all three times when he's tempted by Satan, and he quotes from that passage another time when asked what the greatest commandment is. And so what happens when you look in Deuteronomy 6 through 8? What do you find? Well, you find the thing that we've been quoting every morning in Scott's sermons, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so, you know, we've been talking about that. We'll probably say it again today in worship, I would imagine. But Jesus quoted from this passage three times when tempted by Satan. It must have been important. And if you read, anybody actually read Deuteronomy 6 through 11 last week? That's your homework for this week. Read Deuteronomy 6 through 11. It is an amazing passage. And yes, half of Deuteronomy is a bunch of laws and stuff like that. But when you get in between those areas, you have just some incredible, incredible verses of Scripture. I'm trying, we'll get there. We'll get short. Basically, the whole thing of Deuteronomy, you know, they're about to take over the Promised Land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they weren't worthy yet. They weren't ready to take over the Promised Land because they didn't believe. And so God says, "We're in 40 years, and we'll get you guys toughened up." And now it's time. And so this is Moses, who knows he's about to die. His final words to the Israelites, this is what you've got to do. And over through 6 through 11, I am sweating. through Deuteronomy 6 through 11, you hear Moses telling the people, this needs to be on your hearts all the time. Not once a week, not twice a week, not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, all the time. And especially in Deuteronomy 8, you see this over and over again. Remember, do not forget, remember what God has done for you. Do not forget all these things that he's done in the Exodus, how he kept you alive in the desert for 40 years. Do not forget, do not forget, do not forget. Over and over again, because Moses knows this is his last hurrah with the Israelites. Don't forget what God has done. And then he makes this point in Deuteronomy 11. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place. You have to tell them because they didn't see it. And here we are 2,000 years later, not a one of us has seen any of that stuff. How do our children know? We tell them. It's up to us to tell them. Good morning. Come on in. And this is the same thing, Moses. This is nothing new. This is what he's telling the Israelites back in the day. You have to tell your children. They will not know if you don't tell them, and you have to tell them over and over again. And then you look at the history of Israel, and basically, you know, they struggle with this the entire time. But they follow God's commandments decently well, I suppose. They reach their peak with David, you know, and then Solomon the great builder. And then by the end of Solomon's reign, though, one of the things in this passage in Deuteronomy, you know, Moses said, you know, you're going to pick a king someday. I told you not to, but you're going to. Fine, I'll let it happen. Don't let your king get too much money, too many women, and too many horses. And Solomon goes 0 for 3 on that. At the very end of his reign, he's already starting to allow idol worship and all this. And within a very brief time after his death, we've already got a split kingdom. The northern tribe just goes insane, and they drop off the map fairly quickly with the Assyrians. The southern tribe does a little bit better, but they get to a point, and then we'll be done. they get to a point, and you read about it in 2 Kings 22, where they're still worshiping God. They are still claiming that they are, you know, Israelites worshiping God, but they've gotten to the point where they've lost the book of the law, because you read in 2 Kings 22, when Josiah is the king, I think in his 18th year, the high priest finds the book of the law in the temple. That is just unbelievable. It's almost comedy. They had lost the book of the law in the temple. You know, that was his job description. How did he not know where it was? You know, I mean, that's if you're the high priest, you're following all those laws. You know, what was he doing? You get the impression it's been lost for a long time, because over time, it didn't happen immediately, but over time, they just start paying less and less attention to the words that God had given them. It becomes not a part of their life, to the point that one day they're just not reading the book of the law anymore that their whole faith was built on, and nobody noticed the difference. And then so one day, decades later maybe, somebody finds the book of the law and they read it and go, oh, we were supposed to be doing this. That is incredible to me. And they were still worshiping God, but they had no idea until somebody finds the book of the law in the church. I mean, that speaks volumes. That would never happen to us. Never happen to us. We've all got it on our phones. We've all got 1,000 copies of the Bible. We're never going to lose the one copy we've got. But of course it can happen to us, because we've got so many other things. So that's our challenge. We're not going to lose the single copy. There are like 1 trillion copies of the Bible, you know, but it's going to get lost in the midst of everything else that we fill our lives
with. If they were well intentioned, you know, if the high priest has job descriptions written down, kind of like us, we read books about the Bible, about ministries. But
yeah, I mean, you get the impression. Yeah, I mean, they were certainly crushed.
And it's all well intentioned.
Yeah.
But it doesn't always work.
Yeah, I agree. Thank you for saying that. That way I don't have to. So basically, you know, this can happen. We've seen it in the Old Testament. I've been reading a lot of Old Testament lately. I mean, it still applies to us. You know, maybe not all of it, but these are the same things. You have God making an agreement with his people, and you watch his people just slowly kind of take it for granted. I mean, it still applies to us. So we've got a bunch of... We'll skip it. Is that cool? Okay, all right. Since we don't want to just completely reinvent the wheel from last week. So let's just take it for granted, or not take it for granted. Let's take it as an assumption that we need to teach our kids the Bible. We need to do it all the time. Doing it at church is not enough. Church should be a supplement at best. And we want it to be a good one. So we're going to just take it as a truth that we need to teach our kids the Bible, and that if we don't do it, they will forget. There's a lot of things that compete for their time. They will forget, just like the Israelites did, just like any one of us could, if we stop spending time with God. So first off, spending any time with your kid in the Bible will work. We've got a bunch of fancy stuff. You don't have to spend actually any money to do some of this stuff. You know, that's take home number one. We, you know, tend to be like, oh, let's buy stuff. You know, like, if the only thing you ever did with your kid or your grandkid was read one chapter a day with them, that's great. You know, that's enough. After all, we've already established this is God's word, the words God intended for us. He's a big boy. His book can kind of take care of itself, honestly, right? And so if the only thing you ever did was read the Bible with your child, that would actually be great. We've got some other stuff that's kind of cool, but you don't have to go out and spend $800 on all this stuff. You just have to spend time. Anymore these days, our biggest asset is not money. I know everybody wishes they had more, and, you know, and we have different people in different financial situations, but it's time. You have to spend time with your kids or your grandkids. And that's the biggest thing, I think, probably for most of us is, you know, how do you spend time? And I may step on some toes, but, you know, how many of us spend at least an hour a day watching TV? If you had to choose between an hour of TV and an hour with your kids, would you choose it? Because you may have to choose that. If you work 80 hours a week and you're a single mom trying to make ends meet, you know, okay, we can... I will concede that time may be a real issue for you. But most of us, as busy as we feel, if you really honestly look at your hour, every hour of every day, you waste a lot of them on stuff that, you know, is fun, enjoyable, but not crucial. And so if time is your biggest issue, take an honest look at your time, and I just about guarantee you can find some stuff that can be gotten rid of. Or you can optimize things. You know, you can fold clothes and talk to your kids. I mean, these things can happen, you know. We're efficient people. We can multitask. And some of the biggest opportunities we have are in the car, you know, or, you know, little three-minute lessons that, that can happen. If it's not something you do, routine probably works best. You know, let's announce it every night before bed. We're going to read the Bible, and a lot of you already do stuff like this. But, you know, routine works better as opposed to trying to sneak stuff in because then, oh, why are we doing that now? You know, so we find that works best. If you haven't been doing this, start small. Don't go for an hour a day. It's just going to burn you out. Start 15 minutes. You know, I mean, it's a lifelong habit, not something that you want to just, you know, jump into immediately. But then what I would say is this, you know, at some point, there are no shortcuts with this. It's a big book. I did really well in college, and then I went to medical school, and there was a whole different level of learning with that. And the amount of stuff we had to learn was just unbelievable. And there comes a point where it's just like, you know, everybody's really smart, but you have to study. There are no shortcuts on that. The amount of stuff we had to learn was unbelievable, and you have to spend time no matter how smart you are. This is a big book. If you think your kid's going to learn this whole book on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you're crazy. I mean, I don't know how to say it. This is a huge book, you know, thousands of pages. And if you really want your kid or your grandkid to learn it, it's going to take time. And so on the one hand, you don't have to do an hour a day. But, I mean, really, what we do at church is not enough. And so don't – I think everybody probably already knows that. But I'll just say it anyways. It takes time. Start them young. All right. So what we've got is a bunch of stuff. I handed out something, and a lot of y'all got that last week. You know, we can use technology for good or for evil. Gosh, you know, every one of our phones can hold the entire Bible in written and spoken form. You can listen to this in the car. I'm not a great audio learner, but I've become very good at listening to the Bible at home. We've got, you know, those, you know, home stereo system, whatever. I mean, you can listen to the Bible while you're doing stuff, while you're doing the dishes. And, you know, that's doable. And so here are three free MP3 versions of it. You know, that's for our own study as well when you're working out. I mean, you can do more than one thing at once. Some of the books that we really like, of course, this is the one that everybody uses in class here, but it's good, you know. And so that's one that everybody's familiar with. It hits the high points.
So this one, it says on the back that it's ages 4 through 7, so it's for younger kids. But we troll Amazon a lot. We go to Half Price Books. This is a beginner's Bible for toddlers, and it's a board book. So if you've got even little bitty ones, this one's good. And then this one's an in-between. So it's also the beginner's Bible for toddlers, but it's not a board book. It has actual pages. And so the stories are like super short in here, a little bit longer in here, a little bit more stories. And then this is the big shebang. So,
I'll throw in my two cents that the big ones, the kids, when I teach the preschool class and I let them use those, they always want to take them home.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you don't have that one, they really all want it, and they're all trying to, like, you know, bring it home with them. So.
Yeah,
and have it at Kroger, even. And it's like,
yeah, it's a good Bible. Obviously, it's not the whole Bible, but it's a good Bible.
This is a rhyming Bible, which, if you've got little kids, they love anything that rhymes. And this is really cool because it has just different stories in the Bible. It obviously doesn't hit everything, but it's all written in basically poem form. And by the way, we're going to be creating a list of all of this that we're going to ask that they send out. So anyone who wants to know what was that, you know, we can jot that down. This is our newest favorite thing.
Yeah, this is a cool Bible.
I looked for this book based on a conversation that I had with Russell. One Wednesday night, he was teaching a class, and the conversation that he had was, or the question that he posed was, we always start teaching the Old Testament stories with our little kids, which is great, but there's a lot of harsh things that happen, you know, like God wiped out everyone, with, you know, and saved a very small number of people. And there are some very tough questions that then get raised sometimes by, why did they kill everyone in Jericho? You know, like, was that necessary? And it's tough sometimes for kids to reconcile, you know, God killed everyone but these people with God is kind and loving and full of grace and mercy. And so we were talking about the fact that, you know, everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And this is just one Bible that we found that is very overt in making a connection to yes, this happened, and this is why, and this is how it points to Christ. And it's really cool. And it also, my favorite part of this addresses the in-between times, in between the Testaments. And so it talks about the fact that years passed and there was no word from God. It talks about other nations coming in and taking over God's people and ruling them. And it talked about Caesar and how he thought that he was great. He wanted to show everyone how wonderful he was, but that God's true ruler, the king of the universe, was getting ready to show everyone how great he was. And then it makes this is my favorite page in the whole entire thing. It says, and do you know how God is going to do this? Not like Caesar, not proudly by counting all his people, but humbly by becoming one of his people. And it's just this really cool connection. But the whole Old Testament always talks about God is providing for his people and there is a future king. And so I just, it's really neat. Yes, you can talk about we really like it. A lot of the illustrations that are in here go throughout. So it'll have, like at the end when it's talking about Jesus, there will be an image that appeared on a page, like back with the Passover.
Yeah. So here's my favorite page. So here's the, you know, talking about Jesus being crucified. So here's, you know, the hand reaching out for the forbidden fruit. And then you have a picture of the ram that was sacrificed on Isaac's behalf by Abraham. Here is blood being put over the doorpost. Here is the sacrificial lamb being sacrificed by the priest. And then there is Jesus. And so over and over again, you've already learned about all these things, making it very explicit. God was always planning on this. And when God did this, and when God did this, and when God did this, he was getting us ready for this. And so it's very, very good. Now, it's obviously not the whole Bible, but it's very good about showing you the story, the things that connect the entire Bible. So we're big fans of that, and Lexi likes it.
And if you have older kids, we can't really endorse this because we haven't bought it yet. But on the back cover, it apparently says that there is a big picture family devotional. So if you've got older kids, they probably, I'm assuming, I haven't even seen the book, but I'm assuming they have like family devotions that are centered around these different ideas that could allow you to talk to your older kids. But I mean, our 4-year-old is perfectly content with just talking about the story. Yeah. So they also have the Big Picture Bible Verses book written by the same guy. So,
So big fans of that one. And this is written down. This is Robbie and Amber Benton, and they're the ones who probably should be teaching this class. If y'all want to talk to them about what all they do, it's amazing. Like, they're going to know some Bible when it's all said and done. So this is one, we just got our hands on this. We've read like one story, but it's the Jesus Storybook Bible. And same concept, every single story in there at the end. Amber said it gets to be kind of a beat down sometimes. They're like, and this is how it ties into Jesus, but it's actually really, really well written. So I don't have a lot of experience with it. Pretty cool art. But this is another one that, again, every single story in there points to Jesus in some way, showing that, you know, this whole Bible is more unified than sometimes we give it credit for, sometimes more than we teach it as. So there's another thing called the Truth and Grace Memory Book. My bad. Okay, all right. We'll go with what we've got.
Talk about some of that on the list.
Okay, well, Brad and Jessica Birchfield have graced us with their presence, and so we put the Well-Versed Family. Can you tell us about that real quick?
It's a short book, more for parents. It's more to teach us how and when and why and where to get the Bible into our children. It's more of an inspirational. It's a very short read, but it does give some tactical hands-on, here's how you can do it. And so if you're kind of at the beginning phases of, how do I inject a lot of scripture into my kids? Or if you don't even necessarily have the motivation inside, then it's a good starter.
Okay, cool. All right, thank you. Let's see, we've got a couple of others over there.
We got this book. I think we got Half Price Books. My ABC Bible Verses. And what it has is, it has a memory verse for every letter of the alphabet. And then it has a little story that goes with it. And then it has questions that you can ask your kids. So if you're not used to developing, you know, if you're not used to saying, so we memorize a verse, now what do I do with it? This tells you. It says, these are some good questions that you can ask. This is probably, Lexi's probably getting to where we can work with this. But I've had this for a couple of years sitting in a drawer. So we're probably going to pull this out this summer when I have time to devote.
I'm a huge fan of this, the Halley's Bible Handbook. This is kind of like the 28th edition of something that was written like back in the 30s or 50s. It's great. It's simple enough. How many of y'all are familiar with this? This is a great book. There is a lot. It's not for kids. This is more for you and for your learning, so you can look really smart to your kids. but it's great. And they have lots of like very helpful charts and stuff. You're like, oh, wow, that's how that... I highly recommend it, and like I said, there's a bunch of versions of it, but one of the newer ones, man, I tell you what, there's a lot to learn about that, and I made the joke last week that Russell would have a heart attack if he saw me pull this sucker out, so this is like old school, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now, this is a bit, maybe a bit antagonistic at times, so this is, you know, the Church of Christ... We're right and you're not. But having said that, you know, I like most of what we believe. And basically he goes over a lot of the things that, you know, we hold near and dear to our hearts and hits you with like 40 scriptures for each one of them. You know, you can do with, you know, he's got a little bit of attitude sometimes. But if you dispense that, if you want to argue with the rest of it, you're arguing with a lot of Bible verses. Our kids kind of reject the Church of Christ these days, or at least more of them do than they used to. But I wonder how many of them have ever sat down and even read the verses, you know, attitude aside. How many of them actually know? Yes.
Collierville. Every time that one of you, someone had a baptism, we got that book.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that was, you know, like, well, now we get Bibles. That was what the elders gave to us.
Yeah, so
I still got mine.
Yeah, it's. I mean, it.
I had to get out, but it's, I still got it.
Yeah, it'll tell you why we, as a Church of Christ, believe what we believe. And again, you can do with it what you will. But I'd be curious how many people these days that kind of rail against the Church of Christ even have any idea why we hold some of the things. You know, we believe the way we believe. So.
We also brought like a Bible craft book if you're crafty and want to do some crafts with your kids. It doesn't just have to be holiday oriented. When Lex was tiny, I printed out some folder games off the internet for free, and I made file folder games because the church we went to didn't have children's worship. And so contact paper, Velcro, match your shapes, it's Baby Moses, it's very exciting. Armor of God, lip flaring, you know, all of that from when she was little. This is a puzzle Bible. It's awesome to take on trips because it's multiple puzzles, but they're all Bible story themed. You know, stuff like that. It was really cool. But let's hear from somebody
else. Let me do two other things.
We've only got like 11.
I know. On Right Now Media, Buck Denver, What's in the Bible, by the people that we have access to this through the church, Right Now Media. This is the people that did VeggieTales. It's great about teaching the Bible. So Buck Denver, What's in the Bible. It's the same silly stuff that you'd expect from those people, but it's wonderful. We don't know much about the CDs. We put some of these down there. Certainly you can listen to music and teach your kids stuff. Don't forget, Mardell's not just for teachers. It's for anybody, so they have tons of stuff there. So,
yes, Bill from the Center School too.
Yeah, what you got?
Well, I mean, a lot of the similar, you know, the same things when they were little. I think one thing I would add to the discussion is as they get older, you know, we don't read them Bible stories at bedtime anymore. We do it, and I don't know when we started doing it, we read in the morning at breakfast. And so we do devotionals almost. Well, we've outgrown the devotionals even.
Get this out of the way. You can read this now.
Oh, yeah, that's Michael's. I had to pull that off the shelf for you because it just made me laugh that when
for me.
Out the
okay.
other way.
Maybe we should give it to Russell.
Discovering our roots. That's the same thing I guess you got at Harding in the class. You had to learn about why you're a Church of Christ person. But no, right now we're reading this one, and it's not the full, you know, Bible, but it's a lot closer to the grown-up version.
You can have it.
Okay.
And it has a lot of kids' questions in it. This one says, if it's wrong to steal, why do they call it stealing bases in baseball? So, and we do it every day, and the kids love it. But when they were littler, we did these devotional things every morning, and we got through them pretty quickly. So I brought a bunch of them if anybody wanted to borrow or something.
Do the one we started with.
And you said something really interesting. You eat breakfast together.
Oh, every day.
Wow. Yeah,
set the alarm. 6:30, they pour the kids. No, they're good.
We started with this thing, and this is not, it's not even really much about the Bible. It's about little hippos and birds and tadpoles and all that.
What does God say on every page?
I know, but this is kind of what got us started, and we just kind of graduated into this one that's storybook type Bibles, and then got into this one. I can't remember when this one, but this is the one that really just, it started clicking with us, and it's every day you got a story, and it is a completely through the Bible. You've got every once in a while they'll throw a psalm in there to break up the monotony, but the kids want to see what Joshua looked like or what Elisha looked like, and so the pictures, and it's a transition into the actual Bible, and we started reading the Gospels back when Greg told everyone to start reading the Bible, and that clicked with us, and so we read all the Gospels and then Acts.
Now, for some reason, we're at Revelation. Yeah, I don't know why.
Foolishly, we jumped into Revelation. It's a little weird. But they like dragons and all that.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah, I think that's the only thing I would add is that I think it helps us to do it, I think, as a family. And it was Michael's uncle. When we were moving to Florida, we sold our house really quick, and we ended up living with his aunt and uncle for a few weeks. And they did that every morning with their daughter. And you do. I mean, after you stop reading bedtime stories... That's how I grew up, right? My Bible story is my parents read to me at bedtime. And then after you stop having bedtime stories, how do you continue? So it helps us to do it as a family in the morning. And it's evolved, like I said, from the picture books to the junior Bibles that we talk about every day.
I don't know how many of you are friends with Mormons, but they get up at like 5 every day to go to class. I mean, that's why they know their stuff. I mean, we can disagree with them, but their methods are pretty effective, you know? I mean, they're good at what they do. So, yeah, it's worth spending time. Who else has some stuff?
I feel like we have big cards that I bought. You can buy them on eBay or different places. I think they're only $5 or $10 for a set on the website. But they're really big. They're like this big. And they have really good paintings of all these different Bible stories. And they go into more detail. And it's by a publisher called Abeka, and the woman who wrote it just has great insight about some of the same questions, like why did God kill all these people, or, you know, how was this a good thing, or these types of questions that come up. So she kind of answers some of those, and there have been some questions in my mind that she's even helped me give thought to. But they help the kids, and they really love to just study the pictures while I read. Some of them have the story on the back, so you hold it up while you read, and others... kids can hand them around, and you have a book that you can read. But kids love it, and they ask for it if we have a late night. They're like, "Please read us the Bible." So it's a very, very close parallel to scripture. It's like a rephrasing of the story with a few added insights.
Who else has some stuff? Elaine, you'd mentioned.
Yeah, I just a couple of different things. I mean, we started out with a trivial. We just took the cards. We didn't play the Bible trivia game. Jackie Dennis gave me cards from some games that she had, and I would just ask them questions. And we did it in the bathtub at night. I mean, when they were little, we used it in the bathtub. Sometimes we did it in the car, but we started out with just going through all those different questions. And that just made me really think about how you have to really be open to progressing. Things have to change as your child changes, and you have to change with them. And you have to embrace the technology that it's going to be on their phone. I mean, how many of us grew up with a Bible in our pocket every day? My daughters carried their Bible around in their pocket because it's on their phone. And I think that is awesome. And I, even though I would never do that for my main thing because I can't write in it, I think we need to embrace that. And one of the hardest things for me was Madeline has tried for the past couple of years to do daily Bible reading in the chronological Bible because that's what I do, and I have done it for years. And she's like, "Mom, I want one. Let's do it. We're going to do it." And I was like, "Great." And she would get through a few days, and she would go, "I just don't understand this." And so she was talking to Hannah Holt, and she's like, "I think I want to go get a different translation." And I'm just like this, because you know the NIV to me, that's just the one I grew up with, and that's the one that I use. And it's very difficult for me to say, okay, let's go get a new translation. Okay. But she did. She went and she got the New Living Translation, and she has been reading every day in a schedule. She pulled off the internet, starting in Genesis, and she's in Exodus now, and she's fired up about it, and she does it on her own every day, and she figured out that she needs to do it right in the afternoon when she comes home from school instead of waiting at night. And I think it's just everybody's going to be different, and we're going to all have to work differently, but we're going to have to evolve. You know, I have to go with her and just know that, okay, I taught her what she needs to do, and now she's learning how to do that for what works for her. And so don't, I just would say, as your kids get older, keep an open mind, because honestly, that was really difficult for me. It was difficult for me to say, yes, you're going to do this the way that you're going to do it, however that works for you, and just be thankful that she's initiating it and doing that on her own. So it's a little rough, but...
One other thing I wanted to add that has really helped my children is before we got too much into detail and just diving into the deep end of Scripture, we set up a framework in their minds where we memorized the books of the Bible, we talked about the contrast between the Old and New Testament, and why they're called Old and New, and just really drilled. And so they know what the books of prophecy are, the major and the minor prophets. You can ask either, you know. So they have this file drawer in their head, and they know a timeline of history. They know when we talk about, when we say prehistory, or you know, when it was the temple fell the first and second times. And so they kind of have this timeline of history, this chronological understanding of how we organize the Bible and why and who wrote it and what have you. And so then one of the earliest things we did was called a grapevine Bible study, family study, where they draw stick figures of all the stories in the Bible. And it's very similar to one of the books you talked, one of the Bibles you talked about, that, you know, for example, you start with the creation of man and the fall, and then God's promise about what his seed, what the Savior was going to do, the traits. You know, he was going to, you know, have this, he was going to have this, he was going to have this, and then you'd paint little eyes looking forward so that you, it would always hit on prophecy, and it would loosely tie it together. You know, here are the patriarchs of Israel, and blah, blah, blah. And so you'd stick figures. So they would draw, they'd be drawing symbolic things. When you draw God, you draw a purple triangle. You talk about why you draw a purple triangle to represent God. So it's easy, and any age child can do it. My kids love it. And it ties together kind of a high level, here is the framework of the Bible. And it gives them somewhere in their mind that then you can court a lot of detail, and they have an organized place to put it so they can retrieve it, and they understand it. And so I would suggest, if you can, to do that, to give them a framework and organization and just memory. I mean, when they're little, they're sponges and they want to memorize. So fill them up with Bible knowledge.
I have a question. Why purple?
The royalty.
I think Elaine had a good point. Excuse me, that you set the example. We have to be the example. If we don't do it, regardless of how many books we have on the shelf and how pretty they are or how many apps we have on our phone, we don't set the example.
If they don't see us doing it, I alluded to last week. I mean, if you don't see your parents doing it, you just assume that they do it. That's tough.
Yeah, our philosophy of parenting, part of it anyways, is like, you know, imagine, you know, you're not allowed to teach your child or your grandchild. You're not allowed to use words. The only thing they get to learn from you is what they see you doing. And obviously you get to teach your children, but I mean, we really try and think about, if they don't see us doing something, we shouldn't expect them to do it. I've had to give up my dadgum Diet Dr. Peppers these last 2 weeks, because at some point I'm going to be tired of telling Lexi, don't do what I do, stay away from them. I'm going to have to show her, you know, and I'm doing okay, you know, every day I was getting on to her for not eating her vegetables. How many vegetables has she seen me eat in my life, you know? So I'm eating vegetables now. Same thing. If you want your kid to pray and learn the Bible, they've got to see you doing it too. It's got to be part of what you do as a family. They will pick up on the inconsistencies at a much younger age than you think they will.